Acts chapter number 7 is where we're going to start. Acts chapter number 7, but I'm going to look at Acts chapter 7 and then Ephesians chapter number 4, and then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I believe this morning that the Lord has given us direction to deal with I don't know. I was praying last night. I said, Lord, I don't know of anything that I could preach this morning that would hit the root of all of our problems spiritually more than what I'm going to preach or start preaching this morning. Now, that's a big statement. I mean, you think about what's all is wrong with us. I'm talking about all of us combined, all of us collectively together, all that's wrong with us. And then to hit one message that would hit the root of all of it, talking about we that are saved, that is a big statement. And I believe you'll agree when we start and you see where we're going, the direction we're going in. Acts chapter number 7, we'll read, actually let's just read one verse and then we'll go to Ephesians 4. And since we're going to be turning, you can just stay seated. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. This is, and I'll comment more about it in a minute. Everybody there, say amen. Stephen coming to the end of his message, and he said these words, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And we'll be back there in just a moment. Ephesians chapter number 4, again, we'll read one verse. When we get into this, dealing with this section of the message, if we get there this morning or tonight, we'll say more about the context and so forth. But right now I'm interested in reading the verse. Verse number 30, chapter 4 of Ephesians. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." I don't know that we'll get that far this morning, but let's go back to the book of Acts chapter number 7 to start with. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our fathers, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. Lord, we bow, Lord, in this sacred behind the sacred desk, Lord, where we have stood many, many times. And Lord, we need you this morning as much, if not more so, than we ever have. I don't want to ever think that I've been preaching so long that I fail to depend upon you. Because Lord, I know that you can pull away. And Lord, let me perform, try to in the flesh, and dear Lord, what a flop and a failure that will be. But I'm asking you, Lord God, this morning in the name of Jesus, that you would show mercy unto this church, this assembly, unto this preacher. We pray, dear Lord, that you would not reward or mark iniquity for who would stand. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to realize that, Lord, you're a God of response. And that you respond to us when we pray, when we believe. Dear God, when we make advances toward you. Lord, you said if we would draw nigh to you, you would draw nigh to us, showing that you would respond to us. Lord, you said if we'd ask, we'd receive, showing that you will respond to us. And dear Lord, I pray this morning that we will give you a reason to respond to us. Lord, you will not respond to nothing. Lord, you will not respond to nothing. but may we give you something, Lord, based on the scripture, Lord, to do for us. Lord, I pray. Help me, I pray, and Lord, as we look in the scriptures, Lord, that you will illuminate our minds. Lord, give us understanding. God, give us wisdom. Lord, help us to know, dear Lord, that God, the devil hates us and we hate him. And he desires, dear God, to distract us. He desires, dear God, for us to have spiritual defeat and decline and defilement in our life. And our Father, I pray that, Lord, we'd not be on the bench, dear Lord, as just an observer in the service, but that, God, we would engage our spirit, our will, our mind, dear Lord, this morning into what you have for us and be a participant. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you, Lord, in a mighty way. Lord, cleanse us from every sin. Lord, there's young people here that need saving. Lord, they need saving, dear God. And Lord, I've never seen too many people get saved when the Spirit of God is quenched or grieved or resisted. But I pray, dear Lord, you work in us, on us, and through us, that you might get the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter number 7, we'll start, and I know that you probably noticed in all three of the verses, Acts 7, 51, we find there is the resisting of the Holy Ghost. And then Ephesians 4, 30, there's grieving the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, quenching the Spirit. And I want to preach this morning or start on a threefold revival restraint. Threefold revival restraint. Or focusing on three wrong attitudes or responses or treatments of the Holy Spirit. Whether we're resisting, grieving, or quenching. And let me just say about all three of them. All three of them, you and I as believers can be guilty of. Sinners cannot, they can resist the advances of the Holy Spirit when he's dealing with them, drawing them about being saved. In that light, they can resist. Sinners can't grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, but believers can. And I want to say this, and I've said it before, every area of your life spiritually is connected to the Holy Ghost. Everyone. And I've said this before, but it's big. Everything that God does for you must pass through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's connection to you on earth. Amen. Everything you do for God likewise must pass through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if I was the devil and I was wanting to pinpoint a place to attack, if I was wanting to look for a place, Brother Mark, to put my crosshairs of aim, if I was going to look for a place that I would try to chip away and cause to break apart and deteriorate, I would go to that one place right there where God does for us and we do for God, and I would try to take out that. I'd take out that bridge. I'd take out that link. Because if I do that, then that cuts down what God can do for me. And it also destroys what I can do for God. Can I get a witness this morning that the Spirit of God is my connection to God and God's connection to me? And everything in my life spiritual, everything that God wants out of my life, everything that God asks for me to do is only made possible through the Holy Spirit. I mean, you think about your prayer life. And I wasn't aiming to mention some of the specific areas this morning. But you think about your prayer life will be completely ineffective apart from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jude says we're to pray in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6, Paul says we're to make our supplications known in the Spirit. I believe that is the reason for many, many, many unanswered prayers, is that they're not prayed with any, hardly any aspect, a thrust, power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, that's right. And your worship. Your worship will never reach God, amen, apart from the Holy Spirit. That's right. The Bible that you hold in your lap, I read it just this morning. Peter said that holy men of old was moved by the Holy Ghost to pen down this book right here. God took holy men. Not, listen, God didn't make them holy. They chose to be holy. Nobody will be holy by sovereignty. Are y'all listening? Holy, you'll never be holy by sovereignty, nor were those men holy by sovereignty. They were holy before God ever put his hand on them to pen down the Bible. God is looking for holy people, for the Holy Spirit to use to do holy things. And we're still benefiting today from that. Amen? So you, and even the scriptures, we wouldn't have the scriptures if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Every area, I'm telling you, every area of your life, you being brought into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Amen? The Holy Spirit is to do that. And so I would, if I were the enemy, that's where I would target. I would focus my attention on that. Devil don't care if you go to church as long as you're not right with the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't care if you carry a King James Bible as long as you're not right with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Or you see where I'm going? We could run that in every direction and bring it back to the same truth. If we're not right with the Holy Spirit, then there's no hope of revival tomorrow night. Or tonight, or this morning, or next month, or next year. Amen. Would you agree this morning that revival must come from God? We all agree with that. Even David in Psalms 85:6 said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" He's praying, he's talking to God. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So David is saying, Lord, revival must come from him, from you, Lord, but it comes through the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I trust that God will help us with that. And it's your, listen, you're to make it your business this morning to focus on that. Am I right? Am I in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit? Now, if you're lost here this morning, you don't have the Holy Spirit within you. Amen. Jesus said, or Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 9, he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not his. You're not saved. Are you right? Are we right with the Holy Spirit of God? Amen? And I wrote this down. I know it's simple. I wrote this down just as a reminder to me. How many of God's people are really concerned about revival and are willing to deal with anything that would restrain it? How many would be willing to deal with anything to restrain that would restrain revival? I talked to Brother Rochester. I mentioned something about his text the other night that he had sent to me. From Georgia, that long text. But I called him yesterday and talked to him at length to find out the details of all that happened. His church was so full of division, and the Lord allowed me, by the grace of God, to uncover that and to bring that out. I hit it one night in a service, not just mentioning, just as I was passing, and I felt the Spirit of God just set down on that in my heart. And I knew that was a major issue. And so for the next 40, 45 minutes, I dealt with just that one thing. They were crossed up with their preacher. They was crossed up with him. There was cliques and stuff throughout the congregation. And to make a long story short, on last Sunday night, I told you, he told me on the phone yesterday that he actually went to the church with plans to resign this past Sunday night. Didn't have any notes, didn't have any outline, didn't have any direction as far as any kind of preaching. But he spent the afternoon in a private place with God, and God got him in the book of Job. And of course, when he got to church, and they sang one song, and it was cold. They sang that first congregational song, and it was dead and cold and tight. Ignore that. And he got up, told the song leader, "You can be seated. I'll take over from here." And he just started. And he said for over 2 hours, God preached through him out of the book of Job. And he told me, he said, every problem in the church, every one of them was fixed in one service. But I said all that to say this. You know why it had been cold and all of that, and it was tight when I was there, especially that night when I uncovered the problem? It was awful. It was awful. I started to leave and come back home the next morning, I'm just telling you, and the meeting wasn't even over. That's how bad it was. Amen? But he started dealing with the problems and the issues and so forth. And when everybody got right with the Lord, and everybody got right with the preacher and Miss Jenny, the preacher's wife, and everybody got right, God sat down in that place and saved 2 young people in that service. God saved 2 young people in that service. God saved the daughter of one of the ringleading instigators of the whole thing when she got right. And I thought when I heard that, don't you think it's worth it to deal with whatever's wrong and whatever's the restraints are, get whatever's hindering the Holy Ghost so our children can get saved? Don't you think it's worth saying, "I'm sorry," or, "Preacher, there's something wrong," and, you know, or, "I've got ill will toward this one or that one," or, you know, or whatever the issue is, so that people can get saved? I've never seen God save anybody in a grieved spirit. I've never, and most of you have been in church many, many years as well. Could you tell me of any instance that God saved anybody when things were tied and bound down? I believe all of us have to say, "No, preacher, it's not that way." And can I say this? The Spirit of God cannot be grieved, quenched, or resisted by the devil. He's not talking, Stephen and Paul is not talking to the devil when he said, "Quench not, grieve not, and resist not." He's talking to people. He's talking to people. Amen. The devil, listen, we can't blame the devil for everything. We blame the devil for a lot. He may be somewhere way back in the background calling some shots, but really it comes down to us and our will and a wrong choice we made or a wrong response that we made and got us crossways with God's people. Amen. See, I'm not supposed to just be right with the Holy Spirit because He's in me. I'm supposed to be right with the Holy Spirit because He's in you if you're saved. Amen? That's right. God help us. And so I would just ask you today, how many would be interested in restraining the very hope that we have, the only hope we have of revival coming to RBT? Are you listening? How many of us be willing to deal with what is in the way, what is a hindrance? Now, I jotted this down. It is the will of God that we walk daily in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It is God's desire that we seek Him for His fullness, amen, in our life. It is God's will that we be filled with the Spirit of God. It is God's will for God's work for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The threefold restraints of the Holy Spirit that I shared with you and we'll plan to preach on, they will undermine the Word of God. If you find resisting, quenching, grieving the Holy Spirit, you will find an undermining of the Word of God. You will find the Word of God being ignored. You'll find the Word of God being rejected and rebelled against. It undermines the Word of God. Listen, those three areas undermines the will of God. The will of God will never be done unless it passes through the Holy Spirit. Undermines the work of God. Much of the work of God will go undone when the Spirit of God is restrained. Amen. The worship of God will be restrained. Now, I don't know if that bothers you or not this morning, but it ought to bother us all this morning that the Spirit of God, if He's grieved and quenched, the God of heaven is not receiving the adoration, praise, and the worship that He deserves this morning. It undermines the worship of God when we live a life that resists, grieves, and quenches the Holy Spirit. Let's look in this text of Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7, in verse number 51. Of course, you know this is probably one of the longest recorded messages in your Bible. And it was given by a man by the name of Stephen. And the message he preached was in response to what had taken place in chapter number 6, starting in verse number 8 down through 15, when the people in the synagogues were disputing, verse 9 of chapter 6, with Stephen. They were disputing with Stephen. Verse number 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses. Notice that. These are on purpose decisions to try to trap God's man and God's message. They set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now notice chapter 7 and verse number 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And now the floor is given to Stephen, and he began to address that council. He began to address those that were there present, the false witnesses and all. And he began to preach, and it's all recorded here. But when it comes to verse number 51, he changes. He changes from them and they, referring to history and other people. But when he comes to verse 51, he starts getting personal because now he uses the personal pronoun, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And boy, they were, and he goes on in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which show before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Verse number 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him, that is on Stephen, with their teeth. Verse number 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Now I read those verses for a reason, to show the people's response to the preaching as well as to the preacher. So Stephen, when he got done preaching, delivering his message, he ended his message by personal application. He started dealing with those leaders and telling them that they're the ones now that are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And he said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Well, I'd hate to have that said about me. I'd hate to have that said about me, that ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. And I began to study on that and think about those things. What was it? Look at it in verse 51. What was it that's revealed in verse 51 and following that shows us the effects of resisting the Holy Spirit, or what's involved in resisting the Holy Spirit? The hearers of Stephen's preaching were fine as long as his message was historical, as long as he was talking about Abraham and Aaron and angels, as long as he was talking about Joseph and Jacob and Joshua, everybody was fine. As long as he was talking about Moses and the miracles, they were fine. But when he brought it from historical preaching to being personal preaching, ye did. Ye have resisted the Holy Ghost. Ye are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Boy, business picked up then. I found it to be true. A lot of people don't mind historical preaching, preaching that deals with past events or even current events. They don't mind that, but when you start dealing with ye, that's when people don't like it. They don't mind you preaching about Moses, but leave me alone. I'm satisfied with where I am. I'm thankful for the miracles, the Red Sea opening and the feeding, with the manna and all that was brought out through the historical preaching of Stephen. But when he come to the end, verse 51, and that crowd now that's got him on trial, he looks at them and said, ye. Buddy, that shows you a man of God right there. A man of God that's not willing to dodge the truth for fear of man. And they were accusing him. I read it to you, the last part of chapter 6. They made up lies. They said he would set up false witnesses, and they said stuff that weren't true. And so Stephen preached what should have cleared all of that mess up. But I found out that when a person is geared on resisting the Holy Spirit of God, they'll get it in for God's message and for God's messenger. They'll get it, and there's nothing he can say or do that will get them get out of that. When he preaches the truth, buddy, they'll persecute and they'll gnash on him with their teeth. As verse 54 says, they stopped their ears in verse 57 of chapter 7, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen. All of that for what? What wrong had Stephen done? What error had Stephen done? What sin had Stephen done? Preach the truth is what he was guilty of. Preaching the word of God. Amen? And the word resist here in verse 51, resist means to oppose. Means to oppose. Well, I got just curious. We all know what to oppose mean, but I wanted to get a dictionary definition of oppose to help us see a little more into it. And it means to stand in the way of. I want us to get that. Resisting the Holy Spirit has the idea of opposing the Holy Spirit or standing in the way of. Wow. Standing in the way of, to act against, to hinder. You say, preacher, I can't believe anybody would ever be guilty of doing that. Opposing, standing in the way of, hindering, to act against the Holy Spirit. I saw something on the news not long ago. You know where all these snowflake airhead protesters could get a job, they wouldn't have time to be doing all that mess. But I saw a video clip of an ambulance with lights on, sirens on a call, trying to get to, that represents some kind of an emergency. Somebody is in trouble, possibly a life hanging in the balance with seconds, possibly minutes, very meaningful. And these protesters, because of their stinking selfishness, wouldn't even get out of the way of that ambulance. It sat there with lights on, sirens on, amen, with that crowd hindering that ambulance from getting through. You said, preach, I can't believe anybody would stand in the way, hinder, amen, offer an opposition to oppose somebody that's trying to get somewhere to help somebody. But that's just with an ambulance. When we oppose the Holy Spirit, when we, oppose the Spirit of God, we resist the Spirit of God, we are acting against Him. We are hindering Him. We are standing in the way of, as if to say, no, Holy Spirit, you are not going to go there and do this. Now, Brother McCarrick, we wouldn't do that physically. No, there's not a person in here that would stand up and say verbally and visibly make a display, Holy Spirit, you are not welcome here. That's basically what opposing Him, acting against Him, hindering Him. Amen. That's basically what you're saying. No, Holy Spirit, you're not getting through here. We're not allowing it. We're fighting against this. We're standing against this. We're hindering. I wonder what already is on our record. We're not talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, our revival. I'm talking about what is already possibly on our record of what the Holy Spirit wanted to do, was en route to do, until He bumped up against opposition. Until he bumped up against somebody opposing Him, hindering Him. Restricting Him. Well, I thought about this, thinking more on that. Galatians chapter number 5, I want you to turn there. Galatians chapter number 5, while you're turning there. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. You probably know these scriptures, you ought to. If you don't, you need to get familiar with them. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16 and 17. I started to just quote them, but I said, no, I want everybody to turn there because I want us to look at these things and see them, not only hear them with our ear, but I want us to see them with our eyes. Hopefully that'll give us a double opportunity to receive it. Look at verse 16. This I say then, Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Note especially verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. Look at it. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. The flesh opposes the Spirit, and the Spirit opposes the flesh. So if we're resisting the Holy Spirit, which means to oppose, and the flesh clearly in Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 is contrary to the Holy Spirit, then for us to walk in the flesh, live after the flesh and for the flesh, is to resist and oppose and fight against and war against the Spirit of God. Now what about that? Isn't that something? Amen. I didn't turn back, but I'm going to go back there. If you still got your place there. I just thought of this just now. Look at this, and I'm not going to deal with it much, but look at this. Verse 19, 20, and 21 shows us the works of the flesh. Is everybody still there in Galatians 5? If you got your Bibles, I want you in Galatians 5, okay? Look what it says. Now the works of the flesh, okay? So if I yield to the flesh, and by the way, your flesh is not saved, mine is not, and never will be, far as this old Adamic nature. It's going back to the dust from whence it came. Amen. But look at it. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and the list could have went on, but Paul, probably for sake of time, ended that list by saying, and such like. And he goes on to say, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, if the flesh has his way, let me ask you this. Do you think verse 19, 20, and 21 gives a list of things that are opposing to the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit don't have a thing to do with them things, but they are in the way of fighting against the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Holy Spirit's for, the flesh is against. So if we live in the flesh, or we listen to the flesh, or lean on the flesh, or led by the flesh, don't be shocked if you look in the mirror and see verse 19, 20, and 21 starting to surface in your life. And those things, they all need to be preached. But I do want to point this out before I move on and make a comment about verse 22 and 23. Several of those things in verse 19, 20, and 21 are immoral sexual activity. Are you listening? Amen. And keep in mind now, and I'm going to deal with it in a minute, what was the attitude of those people in Acts 7:51 that was opposing the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit? How were they doing that? They were resisting Stephen's message. They were rejecting the man of God and the message that was being sent. They were ignoring it. They were criticizing it. They were cutting it to pieces. They were not receiving it. That's how you oppose in that text, in that context. That's how you resist and oppose the Spirit of God. Is that when He sends you a message, you say, uh-uh. What God does for you comes through a message form. What God does for you comes through a messenger form. You say, you got other scripture? Well, I thought you might ask, so I was ready. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus standing on the hillside looking over Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. Did you see that? Y'all have heard me preach on that. I would have, but you would not. You've heard me preach that. The would haves of God were attached to the messages that were sent. And they stoned the prophets and killed those that were sent, which absolutely disengaged any hope of God working in their life. What God wants to do for us comes through message form. Oh, yes. And you reject the messages, make light of the messages. And I'm thankful. Listen, you know my heart. I am not the least bit jealous of Brother Mullins. I esteem him high in the Lord. I spoke with Brother Tommy Wenzel, another great giant of a man of God, and he said, this is what he said to me last week on the phone about Brother Mullins. He said, he's probably the greatest man I've ever met in my life. And that's not just an isolated one or two opinions about Brother Mullins. Everybody that knows him, listen, that's on the receiving end of what he's preaching, they esteem him high in the Lord. But I did notice, and I was so thankful, that the altars were filled Friday night as he preached basically what I had been preaching. And I don't know how many came to the altar in those times that I preached that. And I know it sounds bad for me to even say stuff like that because it makes me sound like I'm jealous or envious. No. I just know how it is sometimes when you stand in a pulpit for almost 25 years, going on 25 years, that you can get so familiar with a voice, you can get so familiar with an image, with a face, that the preaching is not effective. Are y'all listening to preacher? I mean, I can go, and I have. I have took the actual messages on revival out of the rubbish and preached them, and Rosman preached them the same things I preach here. I preached at Rosman, and that church repented. That church got right with the Lord, and they're having revival. I preached those same messages at Brother Rochester's church that I preached here. Are you listening? I'm trying to get us to see that how Stephen shows them that they were resisting the Holy Spirit was resisting the message and rejecting the messenger. And I don't know of anybody here that's got a vendetta against me. I don't know of anybody. If you are or have that, I don't know about it and don't want to know about it. But you need to get, if you do have that, you need to get that right. Amen, you need to get that right. Nothing will grieve the Holy Spirit any quicker, any worse, any more severe than getting crossed up with the message. But here's what I think. Though that you don't have a vendetta against the preacher, the messenger, I don't know how much of the messages are being received. There's a ton of messages coming across this pulpit. Not just me, but everybody that preaches here. And I wonder how much of that's being received. That's a part in context of what is happening in this passage. All right, let's look at it back in Acts 7 real quick. I'm getting hung up there a little bit. Look in Acts chapter 7. Stephen helps us to have some insight as to the attitudes that are involved in resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, resisting, opposing, standing against, hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's right here in verse 51. He starts out by saying, behind this resisting of the Holy Spirit, we find first, he said, you're stiff-necked. And there's a lot of preaching around that word. But it's simply the word stiff-necked has the idea, and actually it means obstinate, stubborn, headstrong. Or as my mom used to say years ago, hard-headed. Here's a people that when they hear preaching, they're stubborn. I'm not changing. That's the attitude. I'm not going to change. I know the preacher preaches this and that and this and that and this and that, but I'm not changing. I want to tell you, friend, that hurts me, but I also want you to know that that is involved in resisting, opposing the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's right. I mean, how much? And I don't want to turn this service into a session to where I get very plain on applications. But I preach against things and show you from the Bible that it is so. And people in this church continues to go right the opposite of what I preach. Now you can look at that every way you want to look at that. But if it's Bible, now if there ain't no Bible on it, then whatever. But now if I've got the book on it, friend, that means I've got the backing of God on it. And that is a serious matter when you make light of the message. When you make light of, okay, well, preacher's preaching on that again. Well, big deal. I'm not changing. I like this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to listen to that music. I'm going to wear these clothes. I'm going to do my thing. That's serious business. That's serious business. Opposing the Spirit of God, resisting the Holy Spirit, comes from a people that Stephen identified were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They were stubborn, and they were obstinate, and they were headstrong. No matter what Stephen preached, it did not change their mind. Amen. And I hope this morning that you're not taking my Christianity as an excuse. Well, you know, I'm not going to do what the preacher says. I'm not going to do, and I'm not talking about me controlling your life. I'm talking about me preaching the book, and there's an on purpose, willful rejection of it. I want to tell you, friend, God won't take lightly to that. That's serious business. That is very serious business. Amen? Stiff-necked. He said they're stiff-necked. They wouldn't budge. Their self-will and their self-centeredness and their hard-headedness was in control, and they wanted their will more than the will of God. Let me ask you something. I could put it in a statement, but I want to put it in a question. Do you believe the Word of God is the will of God? Plain value right there. Is the Word of God the will of God? You don't have to be hit over the head with nothing. You say, well, preacher, I know it's in that verse, but I'm not under conviction. You don't have to be under conviction. If there's a verse, you don't need a voice. Well, God ain't dealt with me, preacher. God ain't said nothing to me about it. If he says it in a scripture, it's in the Word of God. He's already said it and don't need to say it again. Amen. And I try to be a Bible preacher. I know sometimes I insert my thing in there, but for most part, I preach the Word of God. Amen. I deal with modesty. I deal with all those things. And it just goes right in at one ear and out the other for some people. I don't understand that. Buddy, when I got saved, and my pastor, and by the way, I got to go visit him while I was in North Carolina one day. I drove up. He's starting to get dementia real bad. And I went up to see him. Hadn't seen him in years and years and years. And we got to sit on the front porch and reminisce about that revival. And God let him snap out of that dementia to where we could talk. And we sat on the porch and cried and wept and reminisced about that 7-week revival I got saved in. But when he would preach a hide off of me, you say, did he do it personal? No, I'm talking about he preaching to the church, but I was receiving it personal. I didn't argue with him and get mad at him and pitch a fit and, you know, jump on him or even go somewhere else. You know what I did, Brother Aaron? I'd go to the altar. I'd go to the altar. Amen. I'd deal with it. If it was something in my life that he preached, I just give it up. Amen. Nobody wants to give up nothing now. We want this sugar-coated lollipop Christianity now. Amen. But he said, you're stiff-necked. Let me move on. He went on to say, you're not just stiff-necked, but he put an and there as if that if you're stiff-necked, then it's likely this next one's going to be true. You are stiff-necked, but then he said, and uncircumcised in heart and ear. Uncircumcised in heart and ear is a metaphor used to describe those whose heart and ears were covered by flesh. I want you to get that. I don't care if you say amen or not. I'm glad you're listening this morning. I'd rather for you to be listening than being just hollering amen to me. Because I'm telling you, I believe sure as I'm standing here, God is zeroing in on where we are at. If we want it or if we don't want it. But he's zeroing in on it. He's pinpointed our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Are we resisting? Are we quenching? And are we grieving the Holy Spirit? I want to say it again. He uses the word uncircumcised, which is a metaphor, a word picture that says that your heart and your ear is still covered over with flesh. That they have not allowed God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to trim away the flesh off of their heart and off of their ears. That's why they were resisting the message. Because they were listening to a spiritual message with physical, fleshly ears and heart. That's where we're at, friend. We can sweep it under the rug, but that's helping nobody. We need to deal with it. And listen, I'm not going to keep defending myself, but I'm telling you, God landed me on this scripture, and it's amazing how he did it. They did not allow God to cut away the carnality and flesh from their heart and ear. If you want to put two H's there, their heart and their hearing. It's amazing how those two things are together. What you hear is attached to your heart. Your heart influences your ears. Your ear influences your heart. That's why I preach so much about pay attention to what you listen to. Pay attention to what you listen to. Not just music. Not just in the realm of music, but any kind of dialogue that enters your ears. If it's of the flesh and fleshly and carnal, it's not going to help you spiritually. It's not going to help us spiritually. Amen, that's right. And listen, let me just pause right here. God put this in my heart just now. I don't believe it's God's will for us to be in a struggle zone all the time. I don't believe that's God's will for a church. I don't believe it's God's will for individuals to constantly be portraying to sinners that pray for me, so to speak. I'm saved, but I'm always in a valley, climbing up out of a pit, needing help. I don't believe that's God's will. I don't believe that's God's will that we constantly are in a struggle zone. I tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's struggles of our own making many times because we're trying to straddle the fence and have a carnal, fleshly, worldly part of our life and then on the other hand have a little bit of church spiritual life. He said, you're uncircumcised in heart. And that word heart there means your affections, You know what he was saying? Your affections are still fleshly. Wow, that right there don't put us where it needs to be. He said your affections are still fleshly. Your desires are still fleshly. Your thoughts are still fleshly. Your feelings are still fleshly. And your will is still fleshly. Hey, Stephen was saying that's why you have resisted and do resist the Holy Spirit. It's not me, the preacher. It is your heart is the problem. But instead of dealing with the heart, you know what they did? They killed a preacher. Wow. And then Stephen even told them in verse 52, he said, instead of you getting right with God, he said, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? He said, your fathers have had a history and a record of persecuting God's message and messengers. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, which is Jesus, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers. Wow. It's not the word. It's not the preacher that they were resisting. They were resisting the Holy Ghost. By resisting the preacher and the message and rejecting it. And I'm not going to elaborate on verse 53, but here's what Stephen went on to say. He said, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. Did y'all get that? He said these people even got a word that was delivered to them by an angel and they still didn't keep it. It's not the preacher, it's the problem. It's not the message that's the problem. It's the fact that they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, their will, desires, affections, and their ear. He said, you're fleshly. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, I've said this so many times, sounds like a broke record. I almost ignore those impulses in my spirit to say it again because I think I've done said it so many times. But the Spirit of God only has one restraint in this world. One. And I read it to you, Galatians 5. And that's the spirit of the flesh. The flesh also doesn't have but one restraint, and that's the Spirit of God. So when you as a saved person, I as a saved person, our relationship to the Holy Spirit is weak, then that means our relationship to the flesh is strong. And we all know what the flesh is capable of doing. Say amen right there. I mean, our Bible, friend, had all kinds of stories, true stories in it, of people that knew the Lord, but they let the flesh get in the driver's seat. And look at what they did. Let us know, friend, you can't, listen, don't ever trust the flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, it don't matter. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll never be nothing but flesh. And to yield to it, you're yielding to fleshly desires, directions, and destinies. We think about Lot. Who would have ever, in fact, if it wasn't for what Peter said about Lot, everyone in this service that knows anything about Lot and his the stories there with him and his family and Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, we'd swear him down, Brother Jeter, Lot was lost. We'd say Lot was a lost man. But Peter said that it vexed his righteous soul. Think about David. Think about Abraham. We think about all those, Samson. We think about all those in the Bible that did great things for God. But then they yielded to the flesh and they failed. Listen, I want to be scared to death of my flesh. I want to be scared to death of my flesh. And you do need to be as well. Amen. Well, that's right. They're uncircumcised in heart and ear. They did not allow God to speak to them through the messengers. They were stiff-necked, uncircumcised. They did that revealed their by their attitude toward God's message and messenger. Are we guilty this morning of resisting, opposing, standing against the Holy Spirit of God? I'm going to stop right there. Peter said this, and listen to this right here, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now all of us, listen, all of us have been guilty at times of this very thing right here, resisting the Holy Ghost, opposing the Holy Spirit. How? By living after the flesh. Because the flesh is the Holy Spirit's enemy. But this crowd here, he said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. And look at this. As your fathers did, so do ye. Parents, according to that, their parents back up the family tree had a pattern of opposing the Spirit of God, resisting the Holy Spirit. How? By rejecting the message sent to them from God. And now they've trained up another generation as Stephen looks at their offspring and says, you do it just like your fathers did it. You are resisting the Holy Spirit. I don't want to set that pattern up as another generation to the under generations. I don't want to set a pattern up that they do it because we did it. No, it's time to break the chain. It's time to break the chain. It's serious business. And I don't know, listen, I'm trying to recall this right quick. I don't know in my 36 years of preaching if I've ever preached on resisting the Holy Spirit till this morning. And there's a lot more there, but I think we got the gist of it. The attitudes that's associated with opposing, resisting, standing against, hindering the Holy Spirit is that the people that were guilty in that verse of doing so had a problem that was on the inside, and it was their heart and their ear. They didn't want to hear. Why? Because their heart was still covered over by flesh and not open. Are we open? I want to ask you something. Miss Paul, so you can make your way. I want to ask you something this morning. Is there at least an openness in your heart that says, God, speak to me. Speak to me through the printed scripture. Speak to me as God's man preaches and expounds the Word of God. Speak to me. Areas in my life that is not right, speak to me about it. Are we open to that? Sister Hayes, are we open to that? I don't have to ask you, is there anything wrong in your life? You don't have to ask me that. There's something wrong with all of us. Amen. Because we've not arrived. But are we open? I don't know what Brother Willis is going to preach. I have no clue. But are we open and say, Lord, preach to me? Maybe God's trying to preach to us now. Our problem is not the source of the message. Our problem may be the subject of the message. And our flesh don't want it because it contradicts tradition. It contradicts my my little happy self and my flesh. I don't know what the people, I don't know what the young people that I preached to in my life, in my years of preaching, that they turned a deaf ear. They stopped up their ears. You know, I read to you where after they started throwing, you know, gnashing on Peter with their teeth and all that, the Bible said they stopped up their ears. If you've got a heart problem, it'll show up in what in the ear. Are you willing to live? I don't want to hear that, preacher. I've even had people to tell me, preacher, I don't want nobody to preach. I don't want to go to a church where they preach negative to me. You know what he was saying? I don't want to go to a church that preaches against sin. I don't want nobody. I don't want to go to a church. Well, why go to church? That'd be like saying, I don't want to go to a doctor that's going to tell me what's wrong with me. Well, why go? I want the truth. I want the truth from the doctor. I want the truth from a mechanic. I want the truth from the dentist. I want the truth. And all of those places I go, I want the truth, whether I like it or not. When we come to church and God's man mounts the pulpit and preaches, our heart should be, Lord, speak to me. And when the word of God goes cross-grain with our life, we need to bring our life into adjustment. Instead of trying to change the Word of God and bring it into adjustment. Changing it, altering it. Are we open this morning for God to speak to us? Two, Brother Bowens dealt with rubbish. I dealt with rubbish. But I wonder how much rubbish is still laying around in the house of God. It's no game. It's no joke. Amen. I go elsewhere. Listen now. I'm trying to make a point. I go somewhere else, preach the same things I preach here, and it's received and responded to. And I come here, preach the same thing, maybe that I preached there that I hadn't preached here, preach it here, and there's just not that response. You don't think that don't play on my mind. But I believe it goes back to the familiarity point that I made earlier. I believe it could be that we're just so used to Preacher Rackley and, you know, I don't know. I don't know that's what it is. And I don't pay much attention to that because I'm going to tell you that'd defeat me if I did, if I paid much attention to it. But I believe Stephen hit the nail on the head. He said, here's why you're resisting the Holy Spirit and you're resisting my preaching and you're rejecting that. He said, it's not the preaching or the subject of the preaching. He said, the problem is you've got a stiff neck and an uncircumcised heart and ear. That's the problem. But they weren't willing to deal with the heart. They weren't willing to deal with that. So they said, I tell you what we need to do. We need to kill the mouth, shut the mouth up of the man of God. And they launched their attack on Stephen and actually stoned him to death. My.